just like a tree that's planted by the water.
We want to welcome everyone to Scott Parker Ministries. It is our desire that each person come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Let us open up with prayer.
Father, I just give you praise. I just give you glory, for there's none like it unto you. The great I Am, who sits on the sides of the north in Mount Zion, the circle of the earth. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. We thank you, Father, for your glorious Holy Spirit, for he is the eyes of the Lord who run to and fro throughout all the earth to show himself strong on those whose heart is perfect towards you. Father, we just thank you for making our hearts right.
We have a good podcast today. I appreciate the Lord opening it up to me, the treasure of his word. Let's go ahead and get started. Turn to Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Now it's going to compare the relationship of a husband and a wife to Christ's relationship to the church. Verse 24, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Now, notice how the Lord makes us a glorious church with no spots or blemish by the washing of the water of the word of God. Look at Titus 3:5 and hold your place there in Ephesians. I'm going to read the New International Version. He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Okay, back to Ephesians 5. We're going to verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. See, the Lord loves his own body. That's us. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. See, we're the very body of Christ. Not just a group of people called the body of Christ. We are being joined to the Lord, becoming part of his body. Okay, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. All right, let's read that in the Amplified. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined and be faithfully devoted to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So the word of God says we're members of his body and of his flesh and his bones. Then it says, for this cause or reason, we should leave our father and mother and be joined to our wife. What? How did we go from being members of his body to now, for that very reason, we should leave our father and mother and be joined to our wife? How does leaving our father and our mother and being joined to our wife make us members of his body? Okay. Now check this out. What happens when a husband and wife are joined together and become one flesh? Well, eventually the wife becomes pregnant and gives birth to a child. So likewise, as we are joined to the Lord, walking with him, his words remain in us, then we become born of the word of God. This is how we become members of his body. Verse 32, this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. I'm going to show you what I'm saying. Now, let's look at our union with Christ, bringing forth the new man. Turn to John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now this fruit is the characteristics and the traits that make up the new man in Christ. Let's look at that fruit. Turn to Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that the Spirit brings forth, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. As you abide in Christ, you will have that same love relationship with Christ that a husband has with his wife. You'll be joined together. And a husband and wife bring forth a physical child as a result of their love one for another. So likewise, our union with Christ will produce a new person. That's us. And these characteristics and traits in Galatians 5:22 will grow up in our heart. That's what makes us a new creature in Christ. Love will become our nature. Joy will become our nature. Peace will become our nature. Long-suffering will become our nature. Gentleness will become our nature. Goodness will become our nature. Faith will become our nature. How'd you like to have faith all the time? Well, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It'll grow up in you. See, that's being made the righteousness of God. So, take notice to this. Here in Galatians 5, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit of God. And know this, it's the sin in the flesh lusting against the Spirit. That's the old man. But the fruit of the Spirit doesn't resist the Spirit of God. And therefore, the new man can move in the Spirit of God. And the new man is in one accord with the Lord. So what is, as these characteristics and traits are growing up in you, you'll catch yourself moving in the Spirit more and more. See? So the mystery of Christ is as a husband and wife produce a physical child in their union one with the other, so our union with Christ will produce in us his very own nature. This is being born again. This is another piece of the puzzle being put in place. And the Lord began to minister this to me last week. See, you know what? Well, it's just the grace of God in my life, but revelation has come to me easy. It started over 40 years ago, and God's always done this. But one of the things that why God continues to do this with me is it's written in the Word, he that hath shall more be given. If you use what God's given you, he'll give you more. I've seen people that God began to do stuff with, and they wouldn't keep doing it. They wouldn't keep walking it. It's not even working in them now. Don't do that. When God gives you something, use it, walk in it. Okay, so let's look at how when we're born again or we become a new creature in Christ, we're under the control of the head, which is Christ. Because see, it's showing us how we're members of his body, of his flesh, and then it says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother. So, and I showed you that, how that's being born again. Let's look at how we're being born again. We begin to come under the control of Christ. And for you to understand this, you got to first have to see and know that being born again is a process where old things pass away, which is the old man dying. Old things pass away is the old man dying. And the new man being formed to you, which is the fruit of the Spirit growing up in you, it's those characteristics, traits. You bearing those characteristics, traits. And as the old man passes away, we come under control of the Lord. The head of the church, let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 5:14, we talked about this last week, English Standard Version. For the love of Christ controls us. When? Well, the love of Christ controls because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore have all died. So here it says Christ takes control of us as we die to sin. And we die to sin in water baptism or the death of the old man. That's where the death of the old man starts. So here is one example of us coming under the control of the Lord by dying to sin. Let's look at another, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When does Christ live through you? As the old man is crucified with him. See, we read the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5:14. We come under control to Christ. Christ lives through us. Okay. There are a lot of Christians out there who have received the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit of Christ is in them. The Spirit of Christ is in them. But Christ doesn't live through because the sin in them, the old man rules in them. And until they learn to crucify the flesh and put to death the old man, Christ won't live through them. Okay? See? So you're going to have to walk this out. You can't just get knowledge and just think this stuff automatically works. It doesn't. Did you know that there are two things that can be conceived in the hearts of a human being? The sin nature and God's nature. So you can either get better or you can get worse. See, that's why you have to learn to believe God and at least make some effort to keep a clean conscience, some effort to put the word in your heart, to obey the word of God, so you don't go backwards. See, the sin nature is conceived in a person's heart through the sinful lust, then yielding to sinful lust. God's nature can be conceived in us through the word of God, as we put the word of God in our heart, which is the incorruptible seed. Turn to James 1:14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust have conceived, oh wow, think about that, conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. All right? Let's read the 15th verse in the International Standard Version. When that desire becomes pregnant, it gives birth to sin. That's the sin nature in you. More sin becomes more of your nature. And when that sin grows up, gives birth to death. You know, God gave me a revelation as many years ago. Said, chasten thy son while there's yet hope for him. And see, a person that's unregenerated, they're not following the Lord Jesus Christ. They've not received him and they're not following him. Nothing but misery and destruction are in their path. And they will naturally yield to sinful lust and become impregnant with more sin. And when it's finished in them, it'll give birth to death, or spiritual death. They'll be cut off from God. See, they're already separated from God, but there comes a place where you can be cut off from God. Okay, there's a difference. And we're all fighting to overcome sin that's keeping us from not walking in the Spirit. We're separated from God, but we're still with God. He's still our Lord if we're believing on him, following. But when I saw that, chasing thy son while there's yet hope for him, I thought, see, this is why God deals with a lot of people when they're in their youth. Because if you don't get to them and get them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive and walk with him, they get worse and worse. Okay, now in these scriptures, the tempter is the devil, of course, and he reproduces his very own nature in people if he can get them to keep yielding to his lust or evil desires. You know, in John 8, Jesus referred to the people doing the lust of their father, the devil. Let's look at that. John 8:44. You have your father, the devil, and the lust of your father, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Now, I've always heard the sin nature referred to as the Adamic nature, and that's true, but Adam and Eve got it from the devil. That's why it says here in John 8, these lusts people do is from their father, the devil. See? So, there's two supernatural spiritual beings in there that you can yield to. One is the devil, which under the devil's authority are principalities, powers, rules of darkness, world, spiritual wickedness. Then there's the Lord God Almighty. And each one want to reproduce their own nature in you. Whichever one you yield to is the one you'll end up being like and bearing his image and nature. Now let's look at the word of God being conceived in a person. James 1:18, that's just three verses down from about sin being conceived in you. See, by his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we'd be just like him. He gave birth to us by the word of God. Now go back to three verses. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. See, one, we can be born, have more sin conceived in us, or we can have more of God's nature conceived. Verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So it's saying, learn to resist evil desires and look to God to give you every good and perfect gift so you can be happy. So you don't, you know, because, you know, I remember that song by Bruce Springsteen, Everybody Has a Hungry Heart. Our hearts are kind of like our appetites for our stomach. We look for satisfaction. And if you're hungry, you know, in your stomach, you're going to want to go eat something. Well, if you're hungering in your heart for satisfaction, you're going to look to something to satisfy. Well, God says, turn to me. Let me satisfy you. Because if you turn to sin, you get worse. And that doesn't happen overnight. I don't believe every little thing you do, you're going to conceive more sin in you. But it's possible. But God says, every good gift and every perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights. So when the devil's tempting you with sin, turn to God. Let him minister to you. You know, it even talks about when you're being tempted, it says, go to the throne of grace. See, God's right there with us all the time. And he's a present help in our time of need. And if you'll just call upon his name and learn to just look to him every time you have a need, he'll be right there to help you. Okay, verse 18. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creature. So resist evil. Keep sowing the word of God in your heart and you'll be born again by the word of God. Look at 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. See, the body of Christ is going to have to come to the truth that it is a tradition of man that you say one prayer, receive the Lord, and you're born again, got a whole new heart. That's not what the word of God teaches. And the tradition of men makes the word of God of none effect. And I've seen that in many people's lives. See, every seed, we're born again by the incorruptible seed. Every seed produced after its kind. So God's seed will produce God's nature in us. And the parable of the sower tells us these things. And it tells us to keep the word of God. And as we do it, we'll bring forth fruit. But we have to walk with the Lord. Let him deliver us from those things that stop the word of God from taking root in our heart. So let me just encourage you this. Or let me say this. Don't be discouraged if you don't experience changes. Yet, they will come if you don't lose heart and don't give up. It takes time to break the stony heart. That could be one problem people have, the Word of God. You know, the wisdom of God teaches us that the seed, the Word of God, is this incorruptible seed in our heart, can be a stony heart. And a stony heart is just like ground that won't, you can't get a seed to germinate in it because it can't get in the soil. Well, our hearts have to be softened. And it takes time to break our stony heart. See, the word of God is like a fire and a hammer, and it'll break our heart. Read the word of God. Read the word of God. Read the word of God. If you start, let me tell you something. If you start reading the word of God and using your faith and read the word of God and your heart starts hurting, glory be to God. Keep reading because it's starting to break that heart. That's why your heart hurts. Now, you also can have cares of this world in your heart, and they'll choke the word of God so the word of God can't take root within you. So this is why you got to walk with the Lord and resist a lust. Do your best to read the word and keep your mind on things of God, you know, and don't sit there and say, I can't look at this or I can't do that or I can't go there because it'll just make it worse. All right. Let's go ahead and put a song here. Let's do God on the Mountain by Pamela Pontia and listen to the lyrics of this song and know God is with you in the hard time, just like he's with you in the good time. And so, you know, when you're on the mountain, you're on top of everything. Everything's easy. Everything's good. But when you're down in the valley and you're being tempted, know that God's with you and he'll see you through. So let's hear God on the Mountain by Pamela Pontia.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times the God of the day, is still God in the night. We talk of faith when you're up on the mountain, but talk comes so easy when life's at its best. Now it's down in the valley of trials and temptations, that's when your faith is really put to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times, the God of the day, is still God in the night. The God of the day is still God in the night.
Okay, turn to Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Let's read that in the International Standard Version. No discipline seems to be pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, those that have been trained by it, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. So as you come to understand, the correction is victory. It's what prepares our hearts to receive the Word of God so we can be born again. All right? So, yeah, it doesn't always feel good. Yes, it's not always pleasant. And this is where the devil will move in and say, oh, look at these people. They're over there having fun. They're out there doing what they want and they're having fun. And you're going through correction. And look what's going on with you. Yeah. But some of them are sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption. And the devil's getting a stronger hold on them. But you're having to go through correction, and some of it's not fun, but the Word of God is going to take root in your heart. You're going to be born again. Look at 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How many people you knew just received the Lord, and they were world overcomers? Nah, didn't happen. Why? Because they just started to get their heart changed. They hadn't been born of the Word of God yet. But whosoever is born of the Word of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world in our faith. See, when you're born of God, you can overcome the God of this world. He loses his hold on you, and you can rule over him. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, the God was in Christ, reconciling the world on himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. See, when you're walking in Christ, God doesn't count up your sin against you, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Okay, so when we're being reconciled to God, or let me put it this way, when are we being reconciled to God? We'll just go back two verses, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world on himself, not imputing their trespasses, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ to be reconciled to God. For he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous God in him. See, it's sin that separates us from God. But as that old man passed away, and all things become new, then we're joined to the Lord. We're no longer separate. We become members of Christ's body. We become slaves to righteousness. Okay? So this is how you're joined to the Lord. This is how you become members of his body. You're reconciled to him. You're joined to him. sin no longer separates you from him. Now, let me talk about this for a minute, because there's a big stigma about people thinking about demons, binding them up, and demons being in people, and not just people, but let alone Christians. They think this is crazy. We'll turn to James 3:13. See if you don't see this common occurrence among the population. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, good behavior, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. Now, this is talking to Christians, and it says, if you have bitter envy and strife, don't glory and don't lie against truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. You didn't get this from God, but it's earthly, sensual, devilish. So bitter envy and strife doesn't come from above. It's not of God, but it's of the earth. It's sensual, and it's devilish. We get it from the devil. So plainly put, bitter envy and strife is of the flesh, and demons are involved in this kind of behavior. All right? So have you ever seen Christians act this way? And I'll tell you, I've acted this way. I've had all kinds of bad emotions in me. I had to put them to death. And I could tell, see, you have to get the foundation laid in you in Hebrews 5 and 6. And it says, when you're trained up in that, you can come to the place where you can discern between good and evil. And I could discern that. I could discern when I got in bitter envy and strife. I said, oh, wow, I could tell I was being taken over by demons. I could tell that these demons were operating in me. Now, you can fight with me and you can argue whether they're in you or just got a hold of you. I don't care, but we got to get rid of them. And when I hear people say, well, that was a work that Christ did on the cross. We don't have to do anything. Look, the devil was judged and cast out through the death, burial, and resurrection. But you have to believe that and drive the devil away from you. Okay? We were healed by his stripes. There's a lot of sick people. Why? If it was all taken care of, that was the work of Christ is all taken care of, then why aren't people healed? Because they have to stand fast and believe they were healed. They have to use their faith to access that grace and receive that healing. Likewise, you have to believe and stand fast and believe the devil's judgment, and then you have to use your faith and drive him away from you. Okay? And when you yield, and also when it says when you yield to sin, Romans 6, it says to whom you yield to, you're yielding to the devil when you're yielding to sin. So we have to learn to put to death the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, put to death bitter envy and strife and other works of the flesh, and then we cut off the devil's access to us and then drive him away from us. And one thing I learned about the devil, you don't just say, devil, go away from me. He won't go. The Word of God says we have to cast him out. We have to drive him away. I've learned by experience, and I can see it written in the Word of God, you have to drive him away in prayer. He wants to, he binds you up. He grabs a hold of you. He doesn't want to let go. It takes the power of God working in you to drive him away from you. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12:2. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away under these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Now, who carried us and who led us into idolatry? Well, it's the devil, of course. You see that? Well, I guarantee you it was. Wasn't God leading you into idolatry? God, the Spirit of God will lead you to worship the Father and the Son. Okay? Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2. And who has quickened, or verse 2, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespass sin. Okay. God made us alive. That's what quickened means. When we were dead in sins and trespass. Now look what spirit is involved when we're walking in sins. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the children of disobedience. Okay, so the prince of the power of the air was leading us around and at work in us. Verse 3. What was he doing at work in us? Among whom also we had our conversation, our behavior in times past, the lust of flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as other. So, we just read, we're reading right here that the devil leads us around by the sinful desires of the flesh. Now, don't be condemned. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. He loved us in this condition. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sin. That's verse 5. See, he loved us even when we were dead in sins and has quickened us together with Christ. We just read that Verse 2 was that, I forgot where we're at. Verse 2, he quickened us. Here it says it again. He made us alive together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved. So God is saving us from our sins and the control of evil spirits. See, if you to come out from the control of evil spirits, you got to come out from these sins. And this is bringing, it's also bringing us under the control of Christ the Lord. Now back to James 3, verse 16. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But this wisdom that is, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now let me bring something to your attention. Verse 15 in James 3, it talks about the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devils, bitter, envy, and strife. And that's just part of it. There's other. Then verse 17, the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy being treated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So one wisdom is from above and the other wisdom is from the earth. One wisdom is the type of behavior is from above. The other type of behavior is of the earth. One type of behavior flows from the head of the body, which is Christ. Another type of behavior is from the prince of the power of the air, the devil. Okay, now some of you are disturbed about casting out devils and devils working this. Well, that's just the way it is, folks. And know this, they were working in you, according to Ephesians 2, before you came to the Lord, and you didn't even know it. Okay? So, and let me say this, one of the reasons some Christians don't believe in demons and spiritual warfare is because of the radical behavior among some of the charismatics. You know? And so they say, oh, that's weird. That can't be right. They see them act that way and talk about demons. Oh, look at the way they act. Well, the Bible says, and the Bible teaches that everything in a church service is supposed to be conducted decently in order. Go to 1 Corinthians 14:19. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Have you ever seen services where believers are all walking around speaking in tongues? There's no one to interpret the tongue, and there seems to be no order. Everybody's just doing what they want. Well, that's not right. I mean, you can have a prayer meeting where everyone's speaking in tongues, but you need to instruct the people what's going on. Look at verse 26, 1 Corinthians 14. How is it then, brethren, when you come together? This is church service. Every one of you have a psalm, have a doctrine, have a tongue, have a revelation, have an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Not to show off what you got, but to try to build up your brother or your sister. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or by the most by three, and that by course, and one interprets. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. See, some, there is one tongue that is a ministry gift, and it will be interpreted. All right? And there's one tongue that is just between you and God. You know, so I've heard these people, and they're ignorant of Scripture, and they say, they point out where they gave a tongue, and there was in a different, they were in a language that someone in another nation heard, and that is very true. But see, there's other tongues that no man understands. So they don't read the whole Word of God, and they pull Scriptures out of context and try to teach a doctrine. And that's deceitful, and that's how the devil operates. He pulls Scripture out of context, just like he did to Jesus in the wilderness. And he quoted, tried to get Jesus to jump off the temple. And, you know, he quoted that Scripture, I forgot where it was, about jumping, God will catch you. Well, that scripture said if you fall, not jump. I know I'm not saying the whole scripture because I can't remember it all now. But the devil, the point you need to see is he knows this Bible. He knows it real good. And let me tell you this right now. The devil will take the Word of God and try to make you guilty. His number one tactic is to take this Word and use it against you. God doesn't do that. God makes a way of escape out of temptation. God will forgive your sin. God wants to teach you how to believe and walk with Him. God will give you mercy and grace. The devil wants to corner you where there's no way out and then condemn you. All right? And he'll take Scripture out of context and deceive you with it. So anyway, this chapter is addressing people being out of order in a church service. Look at verse 40. Let all things be done decently in an order. So if you see a real radical church service, just search the Scripture and see if they're following Scripture. Okay? So what I'm getting at, don't let weird people, radicals, turn you away from the truth about spiritual gifts and overcoming our enemy, the devil. Okay? Every person needs to come to the realization you have an unseen enemy. These are spirits, these are evil, and they have power, and they want to impart sin in your heart. And the devil can make evil look good. He can make you feel good while he's working against you and bringing you into deeper sin and bondage. He's a deceiver. He's a destroyer. And the worst thing you can do is ignore and play like he doesn't exist. See, and the devil wants to pound on you and do everything he can to stop you if you're a person that has decided to follow God. If you're a person that wants to take this word and put it to practice in your life and do what it says, the devil will come at you hardcore. And he'll do anything he can to deceive you, get you off track. There'll be an exit. You're on a path of righteousness, and he'll provide an exit every 15 feet. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. To whom if you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ. Now look at that. Lest Satan should get an advantage, for we're not ignorant of his devices. He's right there with us, always trying to get us off track, always trying to get us to disobey. Let's read that same verse 11 in Amplified. To keep Satan from taking advantage, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. That's talking about we forgive, so Satan doesn't take advantage of us. Advantage means to get in a superior position or gain control over us. The devil wants to use people to offend you and therefore get you to yield unforgiveness and make your heart become unforgiving, so your heart can be used by him. Your heart can become a temple for him to dwell in and to use. You know, forgiveness cuts off another way that evil spirits have access to us, to use us. See, not forgiving another person hurts you. People say, I'm not forgiving that person because they feel like I'm not letting them off the hook for what they've done to me. Well, if you don't forgive, Satan gains more control over you. It doesn't hurt them. It's not that you're letting them off the hook. You're cutting off Satan's access to you, so he doesn't gain control of you. So what you need to see is, as you're walking with the Lord, Satan is your enemy, and he's working at destroying you. He's working at gaining control over you, and he does it by getting you to disobey and to walk in sin. And by humbling yourself to submit to Christ, you know, it says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, therefore, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You see, you can't get rid of the devil. You can't resist the devil, yielding the devil. You can't drive the devil away from you unless you submit to God. You've got to believe and stand fast in the faith. Then you can resist the devil, okay? So you've got to learn the ways of God. You've got to learn to yield to God. Then you can stand toenail to toenail with the devil, command him to go. Now, at first, it'll be real, real hard, but you'll get stronger. You know, it says that the young men were strong and the word of God abided him, and they overcame the wicked one. So you're going to have to get strong to overcome the wicked one. So when you first start resisting the devil steadfast in the faith, it won't seem like you're getting anywhere, and it won't feel like you have anything, but don't go by how you feel. Just keep yielding to God, resist the devil. You'll get stronger and you'll gain control over him, because let me tell you something, we're in a wrestling match. And you're going to have to learn to wrestle the devil in prayer. And you either rule him or he'll rule you. And that's just the way it is. And the quicker you learn that, the better off you'll be. Let me go ahead and check for time here. Yeah, this is good enough. I think I put out enough truth out there for you to put in your heart. I thank God for all the listeners out there. I'm getting closer to getting my 501c approved. I submitted through LegalZoom. They said it could take up to 90 days. So they submitted it about over 60 days. So, we're getting closer. Anyway, I'm going to continue to minister same, but I'm going to expand my ministry, because what I'm after is It says, if we've sown unto you spiritual things, is any great thing that we reap your carnal things, and that's money. And I will take up offerings. And my whole idea is I want to live by faith because I'm running a lawn and landscape business, but I'm just working my butt off, and it's consuming my time. It's just amazing the grace of God in my life that God can give me a message every week, because I'm putting this together on the run. You better know this. As soon as I put this together, I gotta go knock out another job. It's Sunday, and I've gotta go. I gotta knock out another job and another job. I'm just working 6-7 days a week, and a lot of times when I get off work, I'm so tired, I can't hardly do anything. And anyway, as I expand my ministry, walk by faith with money, then I'm going to lay down my business a little at a time. I'll see how fast I can get my ministry up and running and expand it. And then I can pray more and more and more. See, this is where you get the victory over the devil. You have to wrestle the devil in prayer. And that's in Ephesians 6. And as you wrestle him in prayer, you'll overcome him. And then, and as you overcome sin, you'll inherit the kingdom of God. Then I'm going to expand my ministry. I'm going to start ministering power to set people free. See, I'm telling you right now, the devil's got people bound up. He may not have a hold of you in the area of fornication or drunkenness or, all these things you see other people with. But if you're not walking in the power of God, I guarantee you, it's the powers of darkness shutting up the kingdom to you. See, the kingdom of God suffered violence, but the violent take it by force. Okay, so these spirits will shut that kingdom up, and you've got to wrestle the devil to get the power of God working in you. And so that's what's lacking in my ministry, but we're going to get it. We're going to get it flowing, and I've prayed fervently, and I'm going to pray more fervently, and we're going to get this. And my ministry is to build the temple, and that's the hearts of God's people. Paul was a wise master builder, and he laid the foundation. That's 1 Corinthians 3:10, and verse 9 says that God's people are the building. And I'm going to build that temple. I'm going to build that house. I'm going to build those hearts. You say, you're crazy. You can't do that. Oh, yes, I can. It's by the Spirit of God. And it also says that in Ephesians 2, I think it's 19 and 20, where it talks about the apostle prophet's ministry. Building the temple so that God's people can be a habitation of God through the Spirit. And God's given me the authority to do it, and I'm going to do it. All right. I believe that's all I've got for today. Everybody have a great day. God bless.
Hallelujah. I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water.